Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Hey everybody, you're watching Harvest at Home and I'm Greg Laurie and I have a message for you with the title, The Cure to Worry. Before we dig into that, I'd like to say next weekend at Harvest at Home, I'm going to do a series on the end times. So, coronavirus, COVID-19, all that is happening in our world. Are these things pointing to the imminent return of Jesus? You know, the Bible tells us that there are signs of the times we should be looking for that will alert us to the fact that Christ is coming. Are those happening right now in real time? I think the answer is yes, and I think you already know that. And I want to talk to you about that next time. But the title of my message, again, The Cure to Worry. And I'm going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4. So turn in your Bible to that text, if you would. Let's pray together. Now, Father, I pray for every person, wherever they are watching this, hearing this, that you will speak to their hearts, that you would speak to our hearts, because we need your truth in a world filled with half-truths and distortions and frightening things that we hear all the time. We need some good news in a bad world. So speak to us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Okay, I heard about a lady who was lonely and she wanted someone to talk to. So she thought, maybe I'll get a talking parrot. So she went down to the pet store and said, do you have any parrots that talk? And the pet store manager said, oh ma'am, I have the perfect parrot. This parrot chatters nonstop. You'll love this bird. So she bought the bird, got the cage, took it home. A week and a half passes. She comes back to the pet store to the manager and said, that bird you sold me, he doesn't talk. The man said, well, ma'am, did you buy the parrot a mirror? Parrots love mirrors. And if they can see their reflection, they'll chatter away. So she bought a mirror, took it home. Another week and a half passes, and she returns to the pet store and says to the manager, the parrot still hasn't said a single word. He said, ma'am, did you buy him a swing? Parrots love swings. And if you give him a swing, he'll talk endlessly. So she bought a swing, took it home. Another week and a half passes, and she returns back and says, that parrot still isn't talking. Wait, he said, do you have a ladder for the parrot? They love the ladder in the cage to go up and down. He'll talk away if you get him a ladder. So she got him a ladder, took it home. Another week passes. She returns back to the pet store. She says, not only did that parrot not talk, the parrot actually died. He said, oh no. Did he ever say anything? She says, as a matter of fact, right before he died, he did finally speak. And the pet store manager said, ma'am, tell me, what did the parrot say? She said, the parrot said, don't they have any food down at that pet store? Yeah, you know, the problem is she had her priorities all out of whack. She was missing the obvious. And that is what worry does. That's why I want to talk to you in this message about worry. You know, the Bible tells us to not be anxious about anything or not worry about anything, as we'll see in our text before us in a moment. And that word means to be pulled in different directions. That's what fear and worry will do in your life. Your hope will pull you in one direction. Your fears will pull you in the other. And you find yourself focusing on the wrong things and missing the point, like that lady with a bird that didn't talk. You know, I think you can feel the worry in the air right now during this coronavirus epidemic. This pandemic, really, as the experts warned us, we had national panic sweep our nation because we were told, oh, our hospitals are going to be overrun. And millions of people are going to die. And then we don't have enough masks and we don't have enough ventilators. And we're all in a national panic. Well, now that things are finally starting to calm down and the curve is flattened, we have a whole new set of worries. Because we're beginning to reopen the economy. Some states are open, others aren't open yet. But we're wondering, am I going to have a job to go back to when I can work again? Will I get the coronavirus if I go back to work. One expert said, quote, coronavirus has caused a mass emotional event in our lives. A mass emotional event in our lives. We've all experienced it collectively. According to recent research, this pandemic is causing strong negative emotions for most Americans, and prescriptions for antidepressants are up. The use of anti-anxiety and insomnia medication has increased. And it's even worse than that. I just heard from a nurse that works in the pediatric ICU at a hospital, and she said, we have so many suicides among young people because of the quarantine. So there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear in the air right now. Now, somebody watching me might be saying, wow, you know, I kind of tuned in to get some hopeful words and I was feeling pretty good till you started speaking, and now I'm totally stressed out. Well, that's why I want to share some hopeful words with you from the scripture. This is the last message in a series we've been doing called Quarantine Life. We've all been experiencing that together, haven't we? And these are the words of the Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi. He was under house arrest. Why? Well, he had appealed to Caesar. He'd been preaching the gospel. He was arrested. And as a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal to Caesar. So now he's waiting an appearance before the leader of Rome. But it's a very uncertain future. He didn't know if he was going to be acquitted or beheaded. And plus, there were some believers that were divided. Some were for Paul, some were against him. So he could be super stressed out. But instead of worrying, Paul is rejoicing and living in great peace. Instead of complaining, he gives to us the secret of victory over worry. Don't you want to know what that secret is? I'm going to give it to you right now, no charge. Look at your Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes these words, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, or another way to translate that is, don't worry about anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So here's point number one if you're taking notes. The believer should not worry. The believer should not worry. Why? Because worrying is simply not a productive thing to do. In fact, when we worry, it's really a failure on our part to trust God. It's interesting that the word worry comes from a word that can translate out to choke. That's what worry does, that sort of chokes you. You know, a while ago, my grandkids and I were playing and we're sort of wrestling a little bit, and they were like choking me from behind. And one of them jumped on my back and was hanging on my neck, and I said, okay, get off now. And they really enjoyed it. And they came over the next time and they said, Papa, that's what they call me, can we choke you again? No, Papa wants to live to give another sermon someday. So, but that's what worry does. It chokes you out. And that's what worry does. It just chokes you out. It creates a mental and emotional strangulation in your life. It doesn't make things better. Worry actually makes things worse. Because when you worry about the future, you cripple yourself in the present. Listen to this. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Let me repeat that. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's an old fable that is told of the day that death went to visit a certain town. And as death was walking in, a man stopped death and said, what are you doing? Death said, I'm going to go into that town and I'm going to take 100 lives today. The man said, that's horrible. And he ran ahead of death and warned everybody that death was coming. As the day came to an end and the sun was setting, the man met death again and said, you said you were only going to take 100 lives, but 1,000 people died. What happened? Death said, I kept my word. I only took 100. Worry took the rest. And that's how worry works in our life. So the believer should not worry. Listen to this. Point number two, if you're taking notes, instead of worrying, I should rejoice. Instead of worrying, I should rejoice. Look at Paul's words, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Know this, rejoicing is a scriptural command. It's not a suggestion. You are commanded to rejoice. Let me take it a step further. To fail to rejoice is actual disobedience to God. Now, notice it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You don't have to rejoice in your circumstances. I think sometimes Christians think that whatever happens, they should rejoice in it. Oh, I'm so thankful that I just wrecked my car. I'm so thankful that I found out I'm very sick. No, here's what you say. I'm so thankful that despite the fact that I wrecked my car and I'm sick, God is still on the throne and he still loves me. I'm so thankful that God, according to Romans 8:28, can cause all things to work together for good to those that love the Lord. So that's what it means. Rejoice in the Lord, not merely in your circumstances. You know, I think a lot of people just take themselves a bit too seriously. They're always a downer. And have you noticed people love to judge you now, on social media especially? If you post a photo, they'll comment, what about social distancing? Why aren't you wearing a mask? You know, and people are just very negative right now and very critical right now. And there's a lot of division right now. You know, I think when this virus first hit, we heard all of the scary news. We pulled together. We did our part. We sheltered in place. And now that we're beginning to be able to go out again, people are upset and they're angry, and now everything seems to be dividing along political lines, and maybe we're more divided than we have ever been. So it's good to just lighten up a little bit. You know, the Bible says that when you have a relationship with God, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Solomon writes in Proverbs 15:15, a cheerful heart is a continual feast. So rejoice. That's what Paul is saying. Look, gang, he's saying, loose paraphrase, look, gang, if anyone can be depressed, it's me. If anyone can be down, it's me. If anyone's facing an uncertain future as I write these words, it's me. But here's what I'm saying to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Listen to this verse that talks about how to face adversity in Habakkuk 3:17-18. It says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in the God of my salvation. What? The words of a crazy man? No, the words of a man who knew that God was still in control. The words of a person that knows they're loved by God just as you are. We could update this verse and it would say something along these lines. Hey, even though the economy is tanked and they're downsizing at work and the insurance rates are up and my car is out of gas, I'm joyful in the God of my salvation. Again, no matter what's going on, I can rejoice in the Lord. You know, God's plans for you are still good, and he has promised he'll never leave you or forsake you. Think about this. Paul and Silas were in prison for preaching the gospel. And we read at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises to God. Now, they were literally in a Roman dungeon. Their backs had been torn open with a Roman whip. But at midnight, they're singing praises to God, and the other prisoners are listening. Listen, the midnight hour is not the easiest time to sing praises to God, nor is it the easiest time to sing his praises when you're in the doctor's office waiting for the results of your lab test you just had done, or when you're in the hospital waiting room when your loved one is having surgery, or 1,000 other scenarios that we can come up with. So As we come to this last message in this series, there are three steps you need to take if you want to find the cure to worry. Write this down. Three things you need to do if you want to find the cure to worry. Number one, it's right praying. That's verses 6-7. Right praying. Number two, right thinking. That's verse 8. And finally, right living. That's verse 9. Right praying, right thinking, right living. Let's start with the first one. Right praying. The next time you're tempted to worry, pray instead. We need to get into the habit of turning to God when we feel worry approaching and develop what we might call a conditioned reflex. Okay, let me compare a natural reflex to a conditioned reflex. A natural reflex is what I immediately feel without even being told I should feel it. For instance, if I put my hand in fire, I immediately pull my hand back because why? It's hot and it hurts, right? That's a natural reflex. A conditioned reflex is something I learn to do. For instance, if I'm at a sporting event, remember those when we used to go to sporting events? And someone says, or someone's going to sing the national anthem. What do? We all stand. We stand out of respect for our nation, or if we are giving the Pledge of Allegiance, we put our hand over our heart. We learned to do that. That wasn't natural. That is what you would call a conditioned reflex. Think about when you first learned how to drive a car. Remember what that was like? You were so excited. And then you got behind the wheel of this vehicle, and there's so many things to remember. And I don't know why, but I learned to drive on a stick shift car instead of an automatic transmission. It's hard enough with an automatic transmission, but all the shifting and the clutch and the brake, and you hit the brake instead of the clutch, and the gears are grinding, and all these things you have to think about. And then you're coming to turn, you go, oh, I have to turn my signal on, you know, and you turn it on, now I have to turn it off, and all these things. And then after a while, you drive a little bit, and now you just get in your car, you don't even think about it. It's because you've developed what you would call a conditioned reflex. You know how to drive now. Okay, so now let's apply this to worry. When trouble comes our way, and it does, doesn't it? When bad news comes our way, when something scary happens, our first inclination, our natural reflex, if you will, is to worry. Oh, no, worry, panic. But here's what you need to teach yourself to do. We'll call this a learned reflex. You pray instead. So the moment you start to panic, you turn your panic into a prayer. You turn your worry into worship. You turn to God immediately. That is what Paul is telling us that we should do. Develop this conditioned reflex and put the matter in the hands of God. What does he tell us to do in this cure for worry? In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything by prayer. We pray about the big stuff. Don't forget the little stuff. Because little problems can turn into big problems, especially if they're neglected. Maybe you think, oh, I can handle this, and this will never be a problem for me. And one day, it's a big problem. Little things turn into big things. Think about David and Goliath. Now, we call Goliath a giant. He wasn't a mythical character. He was just a big dude, that's all. 9 feet, 6 inches tall, solid muscle, covered in body armor with a giant shield and a really big sword, facing off with David, a shepherd boy armed basically with a slingshot. But David sized up his giant, and what he recognized was his giant was bigger. Excuse me, let me restate that. He realized that God was bigger than his giant. Let me start over again. So David, a young man armed with only a slingshot, looked at the massive Goliath and realized his God was bigger than this giant that he was facing. Think about this, though. Goliath wasn't always a giant. He once was a little baby. I bet he was a big baby though, right? Nobody ever wanted to change Goliath's diapers. I did it last time, you do it, yeah. So the little baby turned into a giant. Little problems become big problems. And it's interesting because in the story of David and Goliath there in the Valley of Elah, Goliath was down in this valley that separated the Philistine army from the Israeli army. And he says, send someone down here to fight me. And if I win the battle, then you serve us. And if Your representative wins the battle. We'll serve you. And then we read, sometimes people miss this, Goliath started coming up into the camp of the Israelites. So he didn't just stay in the valley. He's getting in their face. Hey, come on, man, who's going to fight me? That's how those little sins can be. They get bigger and bigger. So we need to remember in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Number three, when you pray instead of worry and you rejoice instead of panic, you will have God's supernatural peace. Let me say that again. When you pray instead of worry and when you rejoice instead of panic, you will have peace. Look at Philippians 4:7. Paul writes, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard, you might want to underline that word, it'll guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Paul uses a military term here for guard. He's saying God's peace will literally stand guard around your heart and protect you if in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known to God. It's as though Sergeant Peace has been assigned to watch over you. So when you go to sleep at night, when you lay your head on that pillow and your mind is flooded with worry, you can say, Lord, I cast all of my care upon you because your word tells me that you care for me, and you can experience the peace of God that passes human understanding. You see, it will stand guard over the two areas of your life that cause worry. That's the heart, our emotions, our wrong feelings, and over our mind, that's the wrong thinking. So if you want to overcome worry, it starts with right praying. And point number two is it comes down to right thinking. Look at verse 8, and let me just quote it from King James. It says, whatsoever things are true and lovely and virtuous, if they're of good report, think on these things. Here's a modern translation. Summing it all up, my friends, I'd say you do your best by filling your minds, by meditating on things that are true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. Think about the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. I put this passage to the test. I mentioned in my last message that our son Christopher went to be with the Lord. And I have to tell you that on the day that I found out that our son had died, it was the worst day of my life. And I felt as though life could have ended for me then. It was so devastating. I remember I couldn't stand. I collapsed on the ground. I wept uncontrollably for days and weeks. I cried more than any other time of my life. And I was in a state of shock initially. I didn't know it at the time, but I was. And then I was just numb. And I remember feeling as though there was a huge weight on my chest, just an actual physical pressure I felt. I was constantly sighing. It was just such a heavy, hard thing. And I couldn't sleep at night because I couldn't imagine a world without my son. I felt like I was living a nightmare. So as I would get ready to go to sleep, all these thoughts would crowd my mind, these horrible, negative, scary, awful thoughts. And so I sort of ran them through what I called a grid of grace. I took every one of those thoughts and I asked myself the question, is this true? This thing I'm thinking, is it true? Secondly, is this thing helpful? Is this thing pure and lovely? Or is it the ugly and the worst thing? And I would actually veto thoughts, not going to think about that. Instead, I'm going to think about this other thing in its place. I was controlling what came into my mind. Listen, folks, this is command central. And as you can see, I don't have any hair here because grass does not grow on busy streets. Anyway, the idea is we have to consider what we think about. Because what we think about ultimately affects what we do. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. It is in my mind that I reason, I contemplate, I dream, I fantasize, so I can reach into the past through memories. I can reach into the future through imagination. So I want to learn how to think right. That's why I'm told over in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ. So it's not just right praying that'll help you overcome worry. It's right thinking. The next time you're filled with worry, try talking to yourself. I know that sounds crazy, but there have been times I've talked to myself. I'll be distressed or agitated by something, and I'll actually preach a little sermon to Greg. Greg, now listen, this is what the Bible says. Sometimes I'll say it out loud. We know that the psalmist did that. There's an occasion where he was overwhelmed with his problems in Psalm 42. His emotions seemed to be getting the best of him, causing him to cry out, "Why aren't you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me?" So he's actually saying, "Well, hey you," speaking to himself, "why are you so down? What's wrong?" And then he corrects himself and says, "Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." That's called talking to yourself or preaching to yourself. You correct your own thinking. Sometimes you do it out loud. Quote the word of God to yourself. Remind yourself of what is true. Because listen, we all have moments of despair. We all have lapses of faith. We all have times in our life where we don't understand what is going on in our life. So that's why we need to turn to the Word of God. So if you want to overcome worry, it's right praying, it's right thinking, and the final point, right living. Right living. Philippians 4:9, Paul says, "The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So it's doing the right thing. See, the problem is sin can infiltrate our life and mess up everything. And we can end up with our hearts being hard, or as the Bible says, having our conscience seared as with a hot iron. I mentioned earlier how if you touch something hot, you pull your hand back. Well, there was a time I was ironing a shirt. By the way, I have a very powerful iron. It's imported from Europe. And when it does a blast of steam, it's like no American iron I've ever seen. So I'll iron things with that. I don't know why I like to iron stuff, especially if it's really wrinkled. You know. So I ironed a shirt and I put it on and everything was right. And there was one little wrinkle on the shirt, like right here. And I don't know what I was thinking. Instead of taking the shirt off and ironing out the wrinkle, I thought, I'll just give it a blast of steam. So I took the shirt and I kind of pulled it out like this. I took the mega iron from Europe with the blast of steam and I hit it. And I screamed like a little girl. It was so painful. Later that night, I took my shirt off. My wife looked at me and saw a big red welt there. She said, "What happened to you?" I said, "Don't ask." Okay, so you don't want your heart to be seared as with a hot iron or have your heart get hard. That's why we want to live right. You see, living right with God results in experiencing the peace of God. Isaiah 32 says, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and peace." The Bible says, "You will go out with joy. You'll be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Don't you love that verse? You'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Years ago, before I began preaching, I was a graphic designer and I did an album cover where I illustrated this very verse. But that's how God leads us. He leads us with peace and we go out with joy. That's a result of a relationship with the Lord. But I'm talking to somebody right now that doesn't have joy. They don't have peace. They have despair. They have guilt and they have fear. You know, I remember before I was a Christian, I had a big hole in my heart. And I heard the gospel, and I'm going to tell you what the gospel is in a moment if you've not heard it. I heard what it meant to become a follower of Jesus and what Jesus could do for me, and I prayed a prayer asking Christ to come into my life, and I remember as though this massive weight had been lifted off of me. And you know what I realized later? That was the weight of my sin, and everybody carries a weight like that. Now, some may have sinned more than others, but one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have broken God's commandments. Every one of us have fallen short of God's standards, but that's where Jesus comes in. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Listen to this. The Bible says, the punishment for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. See, God punished Jesus, if you will, in the way that you and I should have been punished. Jesus bore the weight of my sin. Jesus came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. To put it theologically, he was our substitution, right? He died in our place. He died on the cross for your sin so you could be forgiven of your sin. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later. And guess what? Wherever you are, you're in a front room, you're in a car, you're sitting in a park. I don't know where you are watching this right now, but I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is there with you right now. And Jesus says, especially if you don't know him, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. How can a person have their sin forgiven? How can a person have their anxiety and guilt removed? How can a person find this joy and peace I've been talking about? Answer, by admitting you're a sinner and by asking Jesus to come into your life. Would you like that to happen for you right now? That's the gospel. The word gospel just means good news. Here's the good news. God loves you. God will forgive you. God will enter into your life. But I can't fully appreciate the good news if I don't know the bad news. The bad news is you're separated from God. And if you don't turn to him, you'll face a certain judgment. You don't want that to happen now, do you? You can have a fresh start in life. You can have Christ come and live inside of you. You can experience this peace that I've been talking to you about right now. You say, but how? What do I do? You pray. And I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. And by the way, thousands of people have prayed this prayer. Over 45,000 people have prayed this prayer with me over the last weeks that we've been gathering exclusively online. It's a simple prayer where you're asking Jesus to come into your life. So listen, in closing, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know you'll go to heaven when you die, if you want to fill that big hole in your heart, if you want your guilt removed, then I want you to pray this prayer with me that I'm about to pray. You can even pray it out loud if you like, or you can pray it silently in your heart, but do pray, and God will hear your prayer. So if you want Jesus to come into your life, pray this prayer with me right now. Just pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Now, Jesus, come into my life right now. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.